Lord. Thank you. That's good to see all those kids. Man, oh man. Hey, take a moment, you big kids. Wave to somebody. Say hi to somebody. Turn around. Look around. See who's here today. Visitors or people who've been here for 86 years. It doesn't matter. Say hi to somebody. Good to see you, Nathan. Cheryl, I'm glad you're both here. Jessica. You look great. Golly. Oh, man. All righty. It's great to see that there's kids downstairs. I just love that. It's terrific. It is really great to have that many kids here. And we are so glad that Misty and the team are giving the kids not just a playtime, man, they're giving them instruction in God's word that they can understand it. Again, as one of those great pastors, Vernon McGee, said, man, we're going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the kids can get to it. In other words, we're going to bring it to their level so they don't, it doesn't go over their heads and it's just confusing to them. No, they're going to receive it. And hopefully our prayer is that they come to Jesus Christ at such a young age and they have their whole life to just produce fruits of righteousness for the Lord. That's a great thing. To be saved at a young age is tremendous. And it's miraculous to come to Jesus Christ at an older age too. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But to be a young person receiving the good milk of the Word of God, I'm so glad that we can do that. We're all part of that together. Well, I've entitled this sermon, as you can see in your little bulletin there, Believe It or Not. And as you think about the word believe, I know we define it in different ways, but the way I'm defining believe is to believe something means to have such a strong, firm conviction or certainty about something or someone that you accept it, what they say or do, you accept it or him or her as true or as a source of truth. So again, to believe something means to have such a firm conviction or certainty about something or someone that you accept it or him or her as true or as a source of truth. And you know, with the outbreak of the coronavirus, the novel, the COVID-19, we were challenged, we're still challenged on a daily basis on what to believe and who to believe. You know, we were told it came from China, from Wuhan, in an open-air market, perhaps from a bat, but not to worry because it wasn't that contagious. That's what we were told at first. Then we were told that the virus may have come from a virology lab, and it was spreading quickly, but not to worry because it was like a bad flu. Then we were told it was real bad, worse than any flu, yet no need to wear a mask yet. Then we were told to wear a mask, use hand sanitizer, stay indoors to flatten the curve. We were told to clean our groceries, clean handles, clean the gas pump, clean our jackets, clean our clothes, clean our kids, clean our babies, clean our pets. Mike Pence, President Donald Trump, Dr. Susan Burke, Dr. Anthony Fauci, CNN, Fox News, Surgeon General Jerome Adams, Gavin Newsom, Dr. Oz, Oprah, Anderson Cooper, Tucker Carlson, Nancy Pelosi, everybody had some information for us regarding the virus and how to prevent it from spreading. And the thing about that is that information seemed to change almost every day, certainly every week. And every time we heard something or watched something, we had to decide whether to believe it or not. Now, when you hear the words believe it or not, maybe you think of Ripley's Believe It or Not, of course. And Robert Ripley was, in 1918, he was a man that was curious about a lot of things. And in 1918, he published his first cartoons of things that were so unusual, events and items and people so strange and unusual that readers would question the claims and find them difficult to understand or accept them as true. And again, he's published his first comic strip in 1918, and by 1928, 10 years later, this comic strip was read worldwide by what they think was 80 million people. He was the first millionaire comic, you know, caricature artist. And that was due in large part to William Randolph Hearst, who had seen his comics, and he put his comics nationwide throughout his syndicate. Of course, William Randolph Hearst, the most wealthiest media mogul of his time, And so it wasn't long before Robert Ripley had his comics in almost every newspaper in the country. Again, even during the Great Depression, he was making about $500,000 a year in the 1930s. Can you imagine that? He was voted the most popular man, Robert Ripley was, and he received more mail than the President of the United States. But the thing about Ripley is he claimed to be able to prove every statement he made because he worked with professional fact finders, researchers. Norbert Perloff, who assembled, believe it or not, an array of odd facts and verified all the small town claims submitted by readers. And that's another reason why this comic strip became so popular, because Robert Ripley received mail submissions from people all throughout the United States. Everything from odd-shaped vegetables to unusual marks on his pets. Somebody says, look at my pet, my dog. Look at the back of my dog. It has the St. Peter's Basilica on its fur. You know, and so they would send somebody out to draw it or make a picture of it, and he would print it. And so pretty soon, again, 80 million readers nationwide. 1948 was his first television show. And he went from cartoons to radio to television. And so he had 1 year from 1948 to 1949 where he published 13 episodes on television of these unusual, strange and unusual and amazing things. And you know what? Sadly, he died 1 year later, 1949. He died suddenly of a heart attack at 58 years old. And he never got to see all the rest of the things that came from his TV shows and radio shows and things like that. But the point is this. Here's the point. We have seen and read some strange and unusual and amazing things in the book of Acts. The book of Acts would be like a modern day Ripley's Believe It or Not. I'm going to share just a few of them that we covered in the first 13 chapters of the book of Acts. And then we're going to read Acts chapter 14 and we're going to realize, wow, it just keeps on getting stranger and stranger. And it's so strange that some people back then did not believe it. They couldn't believe it. And the same is true today. Some people still won't believe it. It's too strange and unusual. And then, of course, you think, if that was strange and unusual, well, where did the apostles and all, where did they get this stuff from? And you realize they got it from Jesus. So Jesus was even more strange and unusual and amazing than the apostles were. So if they didn't believe the apostles sharing about Jesus, you can be sure that many didn't believe Jesus either when he shared. Now, many did believe. That's the great thing. They put their trust, they believed him as true, and they saw him as a source of truth. And he even said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But these are some strange things. So here we go. Hold on tight, because in 8.5 minutes, I'm going to cover 13 chapters of the book of Acts, and then we're going to get to Acts chapter 14, and I'm going to share some strange and unusual things, believe it or not. So here we go, Acts chapter 1. Jesus, having risen from the dead and appeared to 500 people or more for 40 days, comes to the Mount of Olives, and he says, guys, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then the Bible says he ascends before their eyes into heaven, and a cloud receives him up. Believe it or not. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, the ingathering, the feast. It says that the Holy Spirit arrives with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and then tongues like flames of fire descend upon each of the 12 apostles, and they begin to speak in languages, in tongues that they never learned, but yet that the people that are listening understand. And these Jews have come from all places all over the known world to come for the feast of Pentecost or Shavuot, and they hear what the apostles are saying, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they believe, and 3,000 souls are added to the church that day. Believe it or not. Then, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking into the temple. They're going to go pray and worship the Lord, and there's a beggar at the entrance, and he says, please give me something. And Peter and John look at him, and they say, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this man was lame from birth, and Peter extends his hand out. He pulls him up, and he can walk. And he starts to leap and praised God. That's Acts chapter 3, believe it or not. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John continue to share the gospel, and it says 2,000 more souls are added to the church that day. They're threatened to never preach again. And they say, tell you what, guys, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you, or rather than God, you decide. But for us, we're unable to stop speaking about the things we have seen and heard, and they continue sharing the gospel, believe it or not. Acts chapter 5, a scary chapter. Ananias and Sapphira are caught lying to the Holy Spirit. They're making themselves out to be something that they're really not. And so once their little hypocrisy is found out, they're called to the carpet. They fall dead. They're buried that same day. And then it says, when people see this, they start bringing the sick, the lame, the demon-possessed to the apostles, and they receive healing in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit at the hands of the apostles. Believe it or not. That's just Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 6, Stephen is chosen to help distribute the food, like Feed America, just like Matthew and Vince and Steve. They help distribute the food to the needy. But Stephen also distributes the good news of Jesus Christ. And it says he's full of grace and power and truth. And he performs great wonders and signs among the people. He's arrested by the Jewish religious leaders and accused of blasphemy, lying against God and Moses. Believe it or not. Acts chapter 7, Stephen appears before the Sanhedrin, the 70-member ruling council comprised of Pharisees and Sadducees. And they listen to him as he gives a scathing report of the history of Israel in their disobedience towards God. And they're enraged. They're embarrassed and ashamed, but they're mad. So what do? They stone Stephen. They pile rocks on him to kill him. Stephen, the first martyr. But before he dies, the book of Acts chapter 7 says, he looks up and he says, I see Jesus, the Son of God, standing at the right hand of the Father. And he says, receive my spirit, O God. Jesus standing up, not sitting down, but standing up to receive the first martyr. Believe it or not. Acts chapter 8. Saul, the great Pharisee, who approved of the death of Stephen, proceeds to wreak havoc on the church, the Bible says. The Christian brothers and sisters disperse. They spread throughout Judea and Samaria and begin sharing the gospel. One of those who shares the gospel is Philip, who, like Stephen, was chosen to distribute food, but yet now he's distributing the gospel. And it says he's also healing and casting out demons. Now he's instructed by an angel to go catch up to a chariot that has an Ethiopian who's a very important official. And the Ethiopian was in Jerusalem to celebrate the one of the feasts. He didn't find what he was looking for, so he's riding back home, disappointed. And the Lord says, go catch up to that chariot, Philip, and go instruct him in the word of the Lord. So Philip runs to the chariot. The chariot stops. He shares the gospel with this Ethiopian. The Ethiopian believes on the word of God. He's baptized, and then Philip is teleported miles away to Azotus instantly. You know, believe it or not. Acts chapter 9, Saul, the terrorist number one to all Christians, responsible for the death of Stephen, is on his way to Damascus to bring more accusations against the Christians, the followers of the way, and he's knocked off his animal by a blinding light, which turns out to be Jesus himself, knocks him right off. And he says, I've chosen Saul to be my instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Jews, and to suffer many things for my name's sake. Believe it or not. Oh, three more. Hold on tight. Acts chapter 10. Peter has a vision that the Lord uses to show him that what things he thought were unclean are now clean. There's the new covenant. At the same time, God gives a vision to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the leader of 100 soldiers. And that vision was of Peter coming to share the gospel with him. So these two men who would never normally come together in the same house, Peter the Jew and Cornelius the centurion, the Gentile, come together, and Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius, his family, his neighbors, the whole block, and all of them are saved. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They speak in languages unknown to them. And again, salvation comes to the Gentiles, and people understand now it's Jew and Gentile come together as one body called the church, and that's us. Most of us are a bunch of Gentiles come together of all different races and ethnicities and things like that. Well, As if that, believe it or not, by the way, Acts chapter 10, believe it or not. Acts 11, Peter is confronted by his fellow Jews of why he did this. Why did you go into the house of a Gentile? Peter gives a defense of why he did this, how the Lord appeared to him in a vision. At first, they're a little, they don't know what to do. But then it says they praise the Lord, knowing that salvation has come to the Gentiles. Believe it or not. Acts chapter 12, King Herod takes the place of Saul as terrorist number one against Christians. And he has James killed with the sword. And he takes Peter into prison, intending to do the same to Peter. But yet, during the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord appears, wakes Peter up between two Roman centurions. He's chained there. He opens the prison doors. He opens the cell doors. He opens the doors, the gates going out to the street. And he's a free man once again. And he goes to where the apostles are gathered, praying for Peter. He knocks on the door. They answer the door. They can't believe it's him. They think it's an angel of the Lord, but it's actually Peter. Meanwhile, Herod is having a political rally and giving a speech, and the people cry out, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." Well, it says at that moment, he's infected with some kind of infectious disease, and worms begin to eat his body away, and he dies on the spot. Believe it or not, that's a crazy weird chapter. Last week, Acts chapter 13, having been sent out by the Holy Spirit, Saul, who becomes Paul, Barnabas and John Mark leave Antioch. They set sail for Cyprus, where they preach in the synagogue to the Jews in Salamis, and they meet a sorcerer named Elymas, who Paul denounces, calls him out, exposes him, and he becomes blind for a season, the Bible says. The governor of the town believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saved. And again, the gospel just spreads forth from there. Unfortunately, when they go to the synagogue, Barnabas and Saul are booed off the stage. They expel them from northern Antioch. And Barnabas and Saul shake the dust off their shoes, and they continue to bring the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles, who gladly receive it. The disciples continue to Iconium, which we know as Galatia. And once they're in Galatia, they begin to share the gospel with the whole region of Galatia. And you can read about that in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Also, you can read about it in Paul's letter to Timothy. He mentions what went on there. But believe it or not, strange and unusual and amazing things have happened in this book of Acts. And you could say, you can understand why some people shook their head and said, it can't be true. How did that happen? Well, it doesn't stop there. Acts chapter 14 continues with these strange and unusual things where you have to ask yourself, you have to say, believe it or not, do I believe that? I think I do believe that. Or you say, I just can't believe that. But let's continue with Acts chapter 14, and let's ask God to give us that measure of faith to go beyond just what we can understand or comprehend, and to trust Jesus Christ at his word. He's trustworthy. And again, he's the one that set these guys up for all the things that happened in the book of Acts. So if we can trust Jesus, then certainly we can trust that these things that happened were true. And I think Jesus proved himself to be trustworthy when he did what he said he was going to do. He went to that cross. He died for our sins as the Lamb of God. And he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. He rose again in his glory. And the Bible says he's living today. We have a living hope. We don't worship a dead Savior. We have a living Savior that lives never to die again forevermore. So here we go. Acts chapter 14, if you want to read along with me, we're going to read through the whole thing. And then we'll back up a little bit and highlight three strange and unusual things that happen in Acts chapter 14. So here we go. Now it happened in Iconium, again, the region of Galatia, that there went together to the synagogue. They went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And that's always the pattern. Go to the synagogue first. And so they spoke, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. And when they say they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that there was salvation in his name, that he was the fulfillment of the scriptures. All the Old Testament prophets led up to Jesus, and then Jesus accomplished everything that they said that he would do. He was the Messiah, the Son of God, that came to pay the price for the sins of the world. And there was salvation in no other name but his. And it says many believed in his name. Both Jews and Greeks, or non-Jews, or Greek-speaking Jews. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And again, what did they say to them? What did they tell them? We don't know for certain. But they planted something that was untrue in their minds. Maybe they said, well, Jesus was just, you know, he was just an unembodied spirit. He was just, he wasn't who he said he was. He was just a crazy hippie, you know? And by the way, that's what my friend said when I used to work at the pizza place in 1982, when I was sharing the gospel with him. He said, man, that guy was crazy. He's just a hippie that died on the cross. And but over time, like I said, I shared this with you before, that same guy, a year later, came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it was awesome. And he became a great witness, especially to like the punk community, because, you know, he was a true early punk rocker. 1976 to 1980 was kind of the birth of, you know, the whole movement. And this guy became an ambassador, you know, to all these other friends that he had, sharing the gospel. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But so they put poison in their minds about Jesus against them. Therefore, verse 3, they stayed there a long time. Isn't that awesome? They didn't run away like little babies. They said, we're going to stay here, and we're going to tell you more about Jesus. We want you to believe so badly that you could say what you want, but we're not leaving this place. That's a good lesson for us. They stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And again, these signs and wonders were always followed the preaching of the gospel. It gave these guys credibility. They were what you call the sign gifts. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. So they couldn't, you know, look at a verse and say, you see, that's what Jesus said, and they couldn't do that. So God gave them these sign gifts, these abilities to heal people, and it gave them credibility amongst the people. And so that's what happened. And going on from there, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, verse 4, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they went there preaching the gospel. So again, their lives were threatened, and so they went elsewhere. They had an open door to leave, so they left. Some people will stay, and they'll die a martyr's death. Others will scatter, and the gospel goes to all places. That seems to be the pattern that we see in the book of Acts and other places. Verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt and walked. Now, Paul somehow had this gift of discernment where he could look at the guy, and he knew this guy had faith in Jesus Christ to be healed. I don't think the guy had like a label on his head that said faith to be healed. But Paul was given the gift of looking into his heart somehow and seeing that this guy believes. This guy believes in Jesus. I'm going to just finish the deal. I'm going to reach out and tell him. I'm just going to tell him to stand up. And through Jesus Christ, he's going to do it. And so Paul does that. He says, stand up straight. And the man stands up. And when the people, verse 11, saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garland in the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So again, it's, you know, just like we have a church here on one side of the street in Julian, and the psychic on the other side of the street, you know, the same thing was happening there. They had the temple, and then they had the temple to Zeus. They had the temple to Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, and you walk across the street, there's the temple to Zeus. And so they see Paul and Barnabas do this miraculous healing, and they say, you're the gods come down to us. Now, why did they do that? Well, here's the thing. During that time, there was this legend among the people that Zeus and Hermes had come down at one time, and the people did not acknowledge them, except for one man who acknowledged them as gods, and somehow he received gifts and blessings and things like that. So the people are thinking to themselves, we can't let this go again. If we let these guys go and we don't acknowledge them, you know, we're going to get punished by the gods. Lowercase g, the gods, the false gods. So they rush out, they bring a big ox in, and they have these garlands, and they're going to worship them, thinking, we're not going to miss it this time. But thank God, here's what Paul and Barnabas do. Verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, saw this and heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are just like you. We have the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these things you're trying to do, these useless things, to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations, Gentiles, to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, verse 17, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. So, again, Paul and Barnabas never taking the glory upon themselves, always putting it back to Jesus. They ripped their clothes as a sign of anguish, and they don't want to hear these things. And they say, we're just like you guys. There's nothing special about us. It's Jesus Christ that we worship. Let us tell you about him. He's the true and living God. We're turn away from these things. Zeus, Jupiter, Hermes, you know, Mercury, they're not going to help you at all. Worship the living and true God who made all the things that we see, all the temples that you have built to these things of the earth. We serve a God who made all these things. Worship the creator. Don't worship the creature. Worship the very creator who made these things. And so the people, instead of being, you know, calmed, it says they were glad to hear these things, and they could still hardly keep them from sacrificing. But then, verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, the non-believing Jews, by the way, there was plenty of believing Jews. Don't forget that. The entire church was made up of Jews initially. These were all Jews who came on the day of Pentecost, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So those 3,000 people who trusted Jesus in Acts chapter 2 were all Jews. Now they were what they would call completed Jews or Messianic Jews, Jews who believed on the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, they're still Jews. They don't throw away their Jewness, if that's a word. I don't know if it is. But again, just like when I became a Christian, I didn't say, I'm no longer Italian nor Polish. I no longer like baseball. Those things were all still part of me. I didn't discard those things. But now the Bible says I was a new creation. Before I was a dead Italian Polish, you know, guy that loved baseball, and now I was a living Italian Polish baseball loving, girl loving, 16-year-old. But now I was alive. I was dead before. Now I was alive. That's a big change. As Pastor Rick always said, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And man, that's what happened. Exactly. So continuing on, and let me find my space again here. I believe we're in verse 19. Okay, so again, the Jews came, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned them and dragged them out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So somehow those guys, these non-believing Jews, stirred up the people against them. And so, boy, 5 minutes ago, they said, they're the gods. 5 minutes later, stone them. You know, so fickle. So fickle. And so they bury them with rocks, and they suppose them to be dead. And as I shared in the first service, you know, maybe you've gone to the beach before, and you get this dumb idea. You say, hey, would you bury me with sand? Would you cover, you know, would you let me lay down and then pour, you know, cover me with sand? Maybe I'll dig a hole first, and then I'll be in the hole and cover me up. And so there's your friend there, and you begin to happily cover your friend up with sand. And pretty soon the sand gets to the knees and the waist, and then it starts to cover the rib cage. And you say, wow, that starts to hurt a little bit. No, I can't breathe too well. But then your friends laugh, and they keep on burying you up to your neck because of your friends. And now you're really like, hey, this is not that funny. You know, I don't think I like this. You know, but they still laugh for a while, and they say, hey, let's wait till the tide comes in. But, you know, you don't do that. That's dangerous. So, but it's the same idea when, can you imagine getting covered with stones and rocks? It just begins to crush your rib cage, and you basically die of asphyxiation. You can't breathe anymore. You suffocate. And that's what happens to Paul. He's buried. I mean, you know, maybe there's like a hand sticking up. I don't know, but that's it. And they suppose him to be dead because that's what happened usually, just like with Stephen. He died. Verse 20. And like I said, believe it or not, strange and unusual things. Here we go. And when they had, verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. It's like Rocky when Drago, like, bam, bam, bam. And Rocky's on the ground. You think he's never going to get up. But then Rocky gets up and fights again. Anyway, sorry about that. But so Paul gets back up after being presumed to be dead. And he gets up and he goes back into the city and starts to preach the gospel again. You know, believe it or not. And the next day he departed from with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they begin to retrace their steps. Just like when you go on a hike, you know, and it's not a loop. You go out there, you go up the Vulcan Mountain, you come back down the same way. But all along the way, it says in verse 22, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them, those people who had just believed on Jesus, exhorting them and saying, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. In other words, we're going to go through a lot of suffering, guys. It's going to happen. And this kind of flies in the face of the word faith teachers who might say, you know, the reason you're suffering is because, John, you don't have enough faith. You know, the reason you're sick, Alita, even though you're 86 years old, is because you don't have enough faith. You know, and they kind of sell this whole different kind of gospel that because the reason you're sick or suffering is because you don't have enough faith. No, not true at all. Paul says, hey, by many trials and tribulations, it's going to happen all along the way. But we're going to get to heaven one day. And Jesus even said, he says, you know, in this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But you're going to have those trials and tribulations. It's not because of lack of faith. It's because I'm allowing you to go through that. You're a mere human. But I'm going to use these things. I'm going to use these things. So just kind of take heart with that. Verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church, church leaders, you know, you got to have leaders in the church, and they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, they're just leaving churches planted all along the way. And again, read the book of Galatians, read Paul's letter to Timothy. He mentions what happens in Iconium, which is Galatia for the most part. And it says, verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Again, they came full circle. They came back to Antioch, which seemed to be now the center of missions, sending people out. You know, Jerusalem was where it began, but now Antioch seems to be the center of the church. And so they come back to Antioch, and it says, verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Verse 28, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples, believe it or not. Awesome. Hey, I want to call your attention for a moment to your little handout, because I want to just highlight three things there. And we've already spent time on them, but just for the sake of being able to fill in that little blank there, we see that in chapter 14, we see Paul's healing of the crippled man. That was very strange and unusual. That didn't happen every day, but you're going to see in the book of Acts, it becomes a common occurrence, you might say. And so Paul, again, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, tells this guy, rise up and stand up, and this guy, he follows his, he has faith enough to do it. He does it, and he's healed. Secondly, we see a strange and unusual reaction. The people's reaction to the healing, of course, that's very unusual. They say Paul is Zeus, Barnabas is Hermes, and they begin to worship them. That was very unusual. Number three, Paul's miraculous recovery after being stoned and dragged out of the city is very strange and unusual too, as you can imagine him standing up and then dusting off himself and going forth again. Man, that got their attention for sure. And one thing that we see in the book of Acts, there's this pattern There's this pattern that happens as Peter or Stephen or Paul preach the gospel. There's four things that usually happen, and I think we can find value in them today. We can be encouraged. This is not in your handout. But the first thing we see in the book of Acts as they preach the gospel is the content of the message. The content of the message is almost always the same. Peter, Stephen, Paul all use the prior knowledge of the prophets and the patriarchs found in the Old Testament to present the New Testament or the New Covenant. They go back to the Old Covenant and they say, listen, guys, you remember Moses giving Abraham offering his son Isaac on the mountain and how God provided himself a sacrifice? Remember Moses when the Lord instructed him to bring over the Passover lamb? Remember Psalm 22 when David wrote about piercing, looking upon the one whom they pierced? Remember Isaiah 53 talking about how the Messiah would be beaten, unrecognizable, and by his stripes we are healed? Guess what, guys? They're talking about Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, by the way, a few years ago, but who rose again from the dead and now is calling you to salvation through his blood, through the new covenant. Not the old covenant, not the blood of bulls and goats, but through the new covenant, through his own blood, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Believe in him, and you'll be saved. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That's the message. The content never changes. They always use the Old Testament, because that's all they had, to bring it to Jesus. They use prior knowledge. In the same way, we can learn from that. We ought to always use something that is common to the people. Like, for example, the COVID, the virus. People don't know usually today that have never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't usually know much about the Old Testament. So you're not usually going to use the Old Testament. But you can use something like the COVID virus and say, you know, this virus is terrible. Man, this thing is so contagious. And man, it's deadly. And we're just waiting for a cure. And you say, but you know what? There's something even more deadly. And everybody's infected with it. And it's called sin. It's called sin. We've all got it. We get it from birth. There's something in us that rebels against God. And it has to be dealt with. And here's the good news. The cure has been around for 2,000 years. And I've got it. And I want to give it to you. It's Jesus Christ. And I want to introduce you to him. And that's the only cure for our sin. So you see, we use things that are common now to bring the gospel forth. We use something kind of a stepping stone. If somebody likes, you know, works on cars, you somehow connect it to cars. I don't know. You do something and talk about mechanics or something. I don't know. Or baseball or something. But, you know, use something that's understandable to bring the gospel forth. I would recommend you probably don't start talking about Jeremiah, Zechariah, Isaiah if somebody's never even heard about Jesus. It's going to be a big, long leap. That's why when a Jew got saved, man, they had such an advantage because they became almost like instant evangelists. When they came to Christ, they could easily lead some other Jew to Christ because they had the Old Testament in common. But if a non-Jew came to Jesus Christ, man, it was a whole other story. They had to learn a lot about, you know, the promised Messiah. They hadn't known about what Isaiah wrote and David wrote and Moses wrote about the Passover lamb. You know, these things weren't as common to them. So a Jew who came to know Jesus Christ could become an evangelist pretty quick. They didn't have to go to school at a seminary. Man, it's like, bam, they could go right out and preach the gospel. Hey, secondly, with my 2 minutes that I have, the other thing that was common was the credibility of the messengers. In the book of Acts, we see that when the gospel was preached, usually the person preaching the gospel was also able to do some kind of healings or signs or wonders or cast out a demon or do something miraculous because it gave them credibility. These were what the Bible called the sign gifts. It showed that they had either been with Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection, or that they knew Jesus personally, like Paul and Barnabas, that they had come into a relationship with Jesus Christ that was very personal. And so they had these apostolic gifts to show their credibility. Now, if I share the gospel with somebody, they say, well, Tony, who are you? You didn't go to seminary. Why should I believe you? And I'll say, hey, listen, I'm not sharing my words. I'm sharing the very words of Jesus Christ, who said, come unto me, all you are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am humble and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. He said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. How do you do that? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's passed from death to life. So I'm just saying, hey man, it's not Tony. I'm sharing Jesus' words with you. And by the power of Jesus, that person's going to come and be saved and go from death to life. As Jesus said, you pass from death to life when you come to know Jesus Christ. Hey, thirdly, the contrary reaction to the message. You know what? It says many believed and were saved. Others did not believe, and some even got violent. And that brings us to the last common thing. You got the content of the message. You've got the credibility of the messenger. You've got the contrary reactions to the gospel. Some believe, some don't believe. And then you've got the conflict that breaks out. Now, back in their day, they started to shout at each other, and then they picked up rocks to stone people. And that might happen still today. When you share Jesus with somebody, they might say, you know what? I hate you. You're a hater, and you're what you're saying is racist and xenophobic, and you're everything bad that I hate. And maybe they'll throw a bottle at you or something. I don't know. You know, it could happen. But expect it. If it doesn't happen, say, oh, well, that was easier than I thought. But maybe you walk away and you get like something that hits you in the side of the head. Wow. You know what? Count yourself worthy to have suffered persecution for the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Wow. That's our reaction. We don't pick up a bigger or like a six-pack and throw it back at them. No, we say, wow, Jesus, thank you. I can't believe you're letting me suffer for your name. I'll do it, Lord. I'm partaking in your suffering. In conclusion, I mentioned before that if they thought that the apostles were strange and unusual, then they must have thought the same thing about Jesus. But Jesus had a lot of things to say about himself, a lot of things that he did, that poses the question to all of us. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He said, I'm the true vine, you're the branches. And the last one he said that I love so dearly. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Believe it or not, that's what Jesus said. And your whole eternity hinges on your answer. Believe it? Jesus, do I believe you? I do believe you, Jesus. Please, Lord, forgive me. Please help me, Lord. I want to be in heaven with you. Or you don't believe it. You say, no, I'm going to wait for a later day. You know, I want to party it up. I want to have as much fun as I can. Then when I'm dead in my bed and the doctors are giving me my last dose of oxygen, I'm going to say, hey, hold on one second. Jesus, now I'm ready. Please forgive me. You know, I'm sorry. Man, that's what some people think they can do. But let me tell you, if somebody rejects Jesus Christ their whole life, you think they're going to come to the end of their last minute of life and say, okay, I think it's good now. I'm ready. No way, man. And when does a person know when they're going to die? When's their last breath? Do they know that? No, they don't. So better to know now and say, yes, Jesus, I believe. I trust you. Thank you, Jesus. And I know many of you have done that. Many of you have come to that place, and I'm so glad. But maybe there's some of you who have never done that. Maybe you've rejected Jesus Christ. So I always want to end with that opportunity. And we're going to pray together right now. I'm going to close right there. But man, to not decide is to decide. You know, people say, I'm not ready to decide yet. Well, you've decided. You've decided you don't believe Jesus. So let's make a decision now. This is the day of salvation. This is the moment. And let's pray with that. So Lord, thank you so much, dear God, in Jesus' name for our time this morning, Lord. Thank you for giving us 75 minutes to gather together and to praise you in songs and in the reading of your word and in prayers. But now, Lord, I know that there is a possibility, Lord, that not all have come to know you as their Savior. Lord, I thank you that you've saved many of us, Lord, and we've said yes to you, Jesus, and you've saved us. And we have nothing to worry about, Lord. You're taking us to heaven. But Lord, might be some here that have never said yes to you, Jesus. They're part of the or nots. And Lord, I'm asking right now through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would cause them, their heart to be softened right this moment to receive the truth of your word, Lord. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through you. Oh Lord, right this very moment, I pray that they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, oh Jesus, I believe you. For the first time in my life, I believe you. I've rejected you, but now I believe you, Lord. The Holy Spirit has come upon me, And I can believe, I feel like I want to trust you, Jesus. So please, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe what you did on the cross was true for me, that your blood covers me and I'm white as snow. I receive forgiveness. And I'm gonna go to heaven one day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. And Lord, now I also pray for those of us here who have walked with you for 20, 30, 40 years, that we would not grow cold or be too busy to share the good news with somebody else. Lord, help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And from here, from right now, Lord, to go out and to share the cure with everybody that we can, Lord, to share you, Jesus, and keep it simple, Lord, and straightforward and loving. But Lord, thank you that you give us opportunities to share the gospel with others. Lord, now would you bless the coffee and the cookies and the water and our kids who've been downstairs, Lord. Thank you for our teachers who love them, Lord, for this whole time we were up here. They were loving our kids. Thank you, Jesus, for a place that we can feel safe about doing that. And we trust that you've brought knowledge to them and love to them. So bless the rest of our day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, thanks again for coming and for hanging in there with us. I put some questions, like I said, in the bulletin also. If you want to do a deeper Bible study, feel free to do that. If you have any tithes or offerings, there's a basket in the back table. We're trying to exit out the back door, you know, if you can. But for sure, pick up a... Oh, by the way, let's see. Who's there? Let's see. Hey, Matt or Vince. Vince, you're in the very back there, Vince. I don't know if Vince can hear me. Hey, Vince, could you bring out that basket of cookies that are in the kitchen right now? There's a basket of 35 individually wrapped cookies of assorted sizes and flavors. Maybe you can be one of the 35 to get those. Your kids are getting snacks downstairs too, so don't feel bad that if you eat all the cookies, they're not going to get any. They're getting theirs right now. So go at it and get a bottle of water. The coffee's semi-good. Hey, good news, by the way. Believe it or not, I'm going to start getting coffee from regulars, you know, the coffee shop here. So this will probably be the last weekend that you're going to have Folgers coffee. And I like Folgers. I grew up on it. But some people have voiced their opposition. They got a little violent almost. And so I have decided to invest a little bit of money in the Mexican and Guatemala. Matthew, I know that's your favorite. And we're going to have that starting next week. They're giving us a great deal. So praise the Lord. Regulars wanted. Better coffee's coming. Yes. There you go. Okay. So anyway, hey, thank you for coming. And if you came to Jesus Christ today, don't keep it a secret. Let somebody else know. Tell me. Tell somebody. We want you to make sure you have a Bible. And we want to pray with you and say, praise the Lord. Salvation has come to your life today. You guys are dismissed. Thank you.